throughout the room, rather than just staring over everyone's head. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you all. It's not just a day about drinking, by the way. So hopefully none of you are planning on getting hammered like so many in our culture today. But I thought, you know, Daryl is so good about giving a little vignette about the day, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or in this case, St. Patrick's Day. I thought I'd give you a little freebie here. So anyone know much about St. Patrick? No, he was an Englishman. He's kind of Romano-Britannica kind of guy, 5th century. He was the first missionary to Ireland. I think that's a myth I was going to debunk today. I think figuratively we could argue as the first missionary that he did cast out the evil snakes from the land. But there was no... What's that? No snakes in Ireland today, and really ever for that matter. But apparently he, at the age of 16, was enslaved in Ireland in some fashion. He did gain his freedom. Ultimately, he was saved at the age of 22 and then went back to Ireland, this land of his captivity, to preach the good news about Jesus. I think the drinking comes from the fact that much of the church had allowed over the centuries kind of a halt on Lent, a little bit of a reprieve so people could get really sloshed and then go back to their religious ideology afterwards. So that's the drinking bit that so many of the culture gets hung up on. I think he used a three-leaf clover, at least that's tradition. They used a three-leaf clover to explain the Trinity, and that was it's Irish. I don't know. Who knows? This is Wikipedia, after all, right? So that's all. That's freebie. That's all you get about that. Open up the Luke. Open up the Luke. John spoke about a tragic occurrence in the Carroll Falling that ultimately led to the discovery of this low sodium and ultimately, you know, an intervention medically speaking. And that was kind of a tragedy that caused them to see God's grace. And that's sometimes the most interesting way to see God work, because we get discouraged by something bad that happens and then we see God's good in it. But this morning we're actually going to consider a passage where God does something seemingly very good. It's a huge blessing. And it's in that blessing that we're going to see God's grace. So the same thing, though, is this idea that God works intentionally. There's no casual encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no accidents. There's us maybe having a misunderstanding or not seeing the whole picture, but God always works sovereignly and specifically. And we're going to see that in this passage this morning. If you remember where we are, you're open there, but it's going to be Luke chapter 5. And we're going to consider the calling of the first disciples. I've had you open up there, but I actually want you to kind of keep a finger there and flip back to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. We're going to spend the majority, of course, in Luke, but in Matthew chapter 4 is where I want to start. And I want this to be a current underlying everything we see here. Nothing by accident. And that's not actually something that was in my notes. Actually, when John shared that, nothing by accident is going to kind of govern this. And we're going to see this is going to be a pattern throughout the book of Luke. Every encounter, every experience, every word from God's mouth, Jesus' mouth while he walked, every step was not an accident, but a divine appointment, a specifically laid out plan. Everything from the time Jesus was born to the place where Jesus was born is something that God had planned. And he still works with the same specifics today. I'll try to get all the tripping out at the beginning of the message. All right, Matthew 4, let's read 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Matthew and Mark, the accounts, this is what I think of when I consider the calling of the disciples. The passage that we're going to consider mostly this morning in Luke 5 is kind of focused on Peter, although the other core disciples are there. I mean, Andrew, James, and John are in that, but really kind of focuses on the encounter with Peter. But I wanted to look at this first because this is kind of my thoughts on Jesus calling the disciples. So we have Peter and, forgive me, I'm going to lose myself here. We have, it's Peter and Andrew? Yeah, thank you. We have Peter and Andrew casting a net into the sea. So they're standing on the shoreline, and we have Jesus kind of, you know, casually strolling down the beach, right? No, not casually strolling down the beach. Let's actually wait and pause that. Because while I always consider Jesus kind of walking down the beach, maybe he's staring out at the rippling waves, he's enjoying the sunshine, he's the sand's under his feet, he's about to do the footsteps in the sand poem, you know. This is Jesus just out enjoying the weather, right? Well, no. As I've said, there is nothing casual about what Jesus is doing here. And we have this image also of Jesus kind of walking by, and almost like a Pied Piper, he kind of calls them, and they like, okay, let's follow this guy, and off they go following Jesus. And I've always been impressed by how immediately they did follow. I will say that. I do enjoy how Matthew and Mark kind of highlight the immediacy of their desire to just follow Jesus. But I think part of it is we're getting a little bit of a vignette, a little snippet of what's going on, because we do know that Peter has encountered Jesus in some way. If we look at the other Gospels, we really quickly understand that they're not necessarily always linear in fashion. The writers of the Gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, take a little bit of license to show from a little bit different angle, a little bit different perspective. And I say that because we're going to look at John, or we're going to look at Luke, and then we could look at John, and then we see the two kind of parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, and we might think that there's some contradiction there, but we have to understand that there's a little bit of liberty in the angles at which we're looking at. There's things that might not be here that are in John that are in Luke, if you understand me. And so in the passage here, we see them dropping their nets and following after Jesus, but we know that Jesus had encountered them in the book of John, because John, remember, John the Baptist is standing there, and it says he's with some of his disciples, and Jesus comes along, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and then we see that Peter encounters Jesus there. And we also see that Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. We talked about that last time, where she had the fever. So there's a few different encounters that are going on here that are perhaps even building upon one another, that ultimately this picture of Peter and James and John and Andrew just dropping their nets and leaving everything was something that, yes, is immediate. It is capturing them. It is divine appointment, but it is also from a few different angles. There's layers here going on. The calling is not lessened in any way by that. And what God does is no less great. But we have Andrew and Peter here. They're throwing, they're casting a net. It probably would have been like a small net. We know that they're fishermen who go out on boats. They have boats. We're going to look at that in this passage. But here, we have them standing on the shore, and they had what was probably a small circular net, and two men were able to cast this into the water. Probably would have been like shallow pools along the coastline there. They might have been catching smaller fish to be used for the bigger work of being out in the boats. It might have just been something to do in during the daytime, because this wouldn't have been in the middle of the night, which was more of the characteristic fishing time of the day. But they're casting nets. And then Jesus goes down a little bit further, and he sees some that are in their boats mending the nets. I don't like to tease out like every detail of Scripture, and I might have actually mentioned this before, but I actually like that there were two casting nets, and there were two mending nets. And if I can have a little bit of liberty to kind of do this, I've always read this and I've underlined that multiple times, the casting and the mending, because I think it kind of lends itself to a little bit of an analogy about how God uses us in different ways within a church. We are all different types of people. And that's not because some of us had good upbringing and some had poor upbringing. It's because God uses different stripes, different types of people to do different things in his church. And he has net casters, if you will, and he has net menders. And I'll kind of highlight what I think the difference is. And this is all out of my brain. You're not going to find it anywhere else. So bear with me. But I think a net caster is someone who has that type of bold personality. Some of you out there are net casters. You're those who are comfortable walking into rooms full of people, engaging strangers, and just not being afraid to share your faith, share your experience of God. You're not shy. You're not introverted. You're out there. You're a caster of a net. You're perhaps the evangelist, if you will, that will go out and cast a net for the fish. You are on the front lines of the evangelist, the gospel movement. And in God's church, there's lots of net casters. Now, that doesn't let the net menders off the hook. We're all fishermen, right? That's what I actually kind of like about this analogy, is that we're all fishermen. We just have some who are the casters of the net and some who are the menders of the net. So what do the menders of the net look like in my analogy? The net menders are those who are the ones who are more reserved, maybe more of the introverts, maybe ones who are, not that they're ashamed of the gospel, but they're not the ones who are going to be, they're going to be more the wallflower. They're going to be the ones in the background. And it's just as important, though, there's no lesserness for the menders of the nets. The menders of the nets are the ones who are going to be encouraging the church. They're going to be the ones who are caring for those nets that are going to be cast. They're the ones who are going to be lovers, encouragers. I think of in Acts chapter 9, there's this woman named Dorcas, an unfortunate name. We'll call her Tabitha, but she gets sick and she dies. And we're told that she was given to charitable works. And I think in Sunday school, I remember as a boy that she was often pictured mending clothes or kind of helping out in small ways. So in my mind, I always see her as the one in the background, the one who's charitable, but she dies, and Peter is kind of summoned, and by God's grace, she's raised to life again to continue her work. But I picture her as a net mender. But it just speaks to the variance that we have in the church, the many members with the same purpose. We're all fishermen. And God is going to call sometimes the net menders to do the fishing, and he's going to call the net casters to do the mending. We're all to be encouragers, and we're all to be gospel sharers. But praise God that his grace, he takes us of different stripes and uses us all for the same purpose, for his glory. And we all get to share in that work of being fishers of men. Amen? Net menders and net casters. Let's go to Luke's account. So turn back to Luke chapter 5. I love this passage. This is one that I think Jimmy Allen shared from when he spoke sometime in the past year. And it's a passage that I just love. It's Peter's kind of initial, not necessarily initial, but or first, but his big encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and where he recognizes for the first time who he is before this one. He doesn't fully recognize who Jesus is, I don't believe. I don't know that we can call this Peter's testimony or his salvation moment, but it certainly is where God is preening him and drawing him to a greater understanding of who he is as God. And so I love it. So there's this little body of water. It's about 13 miles by 8 miles. So all told about 92 square miles. You do the math. It's got about 33 miles of shoreline. Relatively small place. But it's one of the most important bodies of water in the whole world. It's the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret. This little tiny body of water in the middle of Israel is the place where God walked. God walked along its shoreline. God in the flesh walked upon the water. God in the flesh rode upon the backs of the waves on little boats. It's amazing that this little place, this 13 by 8 miles, is so important that really everyone in Christendom understands exactly what you mean when you say the word Galilee. And when it comes down to it, it's no accident that God chose to be born here in this place and at this time. I mean, can we pick no area of greater insignificance in all of the known world at the time? Could we pick no place or no period in time that would have been less likely for the Son of God to come when this country Israel, not living righteously, living in the context of the law, in their own autonomy? No, they're under Roman rule. They don't have autonomy. They're feeling down on themselves. They're anything but righteous. They're fragmented. It's at this time, this place, that Jesus comes. And as I've already mentioned, the importance, Jesus doesn't come to the temple. He doesn't come to Jerusalem. He doesn't come to the center of all this trade and commerce and bustle. He goes to Galilee. He goes to Capernaum. We see Jesus, even in this first bit of his ministry, going around to these little dots, these little hamlets, these little villages, these tiny sanctuaries, these tiny synagogues, and he's teaching there. But it's important work. It's exactly what the Son of God was to be doing at that moment, at that time. And I want to beat this into us that as we look at each of these stories, that it's so on purpose. That God, who knows all, who has all the power, who can do anything, he chose to do this. Hopefully that opens it up to you. And it makes you realize that when God works in your life, it's so specific and important. So Luke's calling of Peter. Let's read it, 5:1-11 here. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus, as I mentioned, he's going around to the region of Galilee, to these little towns, and he's preaching in the synagogues. But I want you to notice something. His preaching is not limited to the synagogues. The synagogues for the Lord Jesus are the hills. The synagogues for the Lord Jesus are the shoreline, the streets. These are the synagogues that the Lord preached in when it came down to it. And we see all the people that are kind of pushing in and looking for him. We even see them going out, and Jesus attempts to get away. He tends to go into desolate places. But the people are longing to see him. And not just because of the miracles, because what does it say here? It doesn't say that they were pressing on and in on him so that they could be healed. There was a deep healing that they needed, but what they were pressing in to hear was the word of God. That's what it says they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear the word of God. There was something that Jesus was preaching that they needed to hear and they longed for from the depths of their soul, that not only were their sick being healed and demons being cast out, but they pressed on him because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. There was more than just repentance here. There was this longing to know this one who's speaking the words of God to them. They did not have the Word of God in the way that we have it now. They had this man, Jesus, who was this astounding teacher who had some way of speaking that the scribes and the Pharisees could not match. And they longed for it so that they pushed in upon him. So that he was literally stepping back. Not to get away from, because we see Jesus as such a toucher. Jesus would have hugged them. He would have brought them into himself. But he realizes, and this is just another little grace of God that we see in this passage that we've read so many times, that Jesus gets into some boats not to get away from people, but so that more people can hear him. We step back so that everyone can see the Savior. And Jesus sees two boats. And interesting, Luke, you're going to find as we go through it more and more, is that he was a detail-oriented guy. He's a physician. He cares about the facts. So he even mentions there's two boats. Jesus can't get in two boats. He's only getting one boat, but it's important to the story later. We have two boats in the story, right? So Jesus gets in one of the boats and asks the fishermen to push off. Now, we're told the fishermen are off washing their nets, but there's one that's left behind. And who is that? It's Peter. Because Peter's listening to what Jesus has to say. Peter is one of those who is hearing the words of this great teacher, and he is enamored by it. He's caught up in it. What does Peter say later when these fish are brought into the boat? He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm unrighteous to be in your presence." Well, this isn't Peter talking to Jesus who gave him a bunch of fish. This is Peter speaking to one he had just heard preach. And he understood that the one who was preaching was righteous and he was not. So Jesus we have in the boat, and Jesus turns to Peter, the fisherman, says, "Put out in the deep. I want us to go out and I want you to cast down your nets and see." Now, a few things worth noting here. In the other passages, when we looked in Matthew, Jesus had walked by and almost called Peter and James and John and Andrew, just kind of called them away from the work, and they immediately followed. But in this, Jesus doesn't. Jesus could have called Peter away from that boat. He didn't have to put out and do the net, but let's think about, why is Jesus doing this? Peter had a lesson to learn. Could God have called Peter and said, "Peter, come"? Of course. That's how we actually read it in the other passages. But why here? Why now are we looking at it thinking that Jesus tells him to cast out into the deep? It already worked all night. This is nighttime work, fishing. They don't fish during the day. One of the big reasons is it's not a particularly super deep lake. You have fish that are somewhat shallow. You have nets that are made of cloth. And when you throw them into the water, the fish actually can see them. And so it's not something that you want to do during the day when you have the bright sun beating down. It was a hot climate. Fish would have run deep. So you do something at night when it was cooler. You throw these nets in the water and fish at that time. These guys were tired. They had fished all night. Peter admits that they hadn't caught anything. It had not been a successful night fishing. The guys are tired. They're doing the necessary work of cleaning nets. Peter, listening. Maybe some of the others a little bit ticked off that Peter's not helping with the nets. It actually kind of suggests that Peter was probably one of the owners, that he could actually not be doing the work of cleaning up. But he's sitting there listening. But Jesus, this teacher, sure he's healed men, but what does he know about fishing? Peter has to be thinking this. We know Peter just probably more than any of the disciples because of the characterizations in Scripture, that he probably wasn't too thrilled with the idea of Jesus, although he liked his teaching, probably wasn't the best fisherman of the village. See, Peter had an issue with pride. We know this about Peter, as many of us have issues with pride, right? This was his self-worth. This was his identity. This was Peter, the fisherman. I have an idea that Peter was probably a pretty hard-working guy. He was the guy who was the long hour guy. He was the owner of the boat. He was the one who was giving the commands but putting in the work at the same time. He had toil all night just like the others. He was worn out. So he probably did not want to push the boat out into the deep to catch some fish, which he knew weren't there. That said, Peter listens. Peter's heard enough about Jesus or from Jesus that he's already calling Jesus Master. He uses the term Master. And that would have been something reserved for a respected teacher. It wasn't that Jesus was Peter's literal master, that Peter had already come to the point where he recognized Jesus as Lord, Savior, Almighty. No, we see through the gospel that Peter is coming gradually to this recognition of Jesus being the Son of God, and he's going to make declaration of that. But at this time, Jesus is a master. He's a good teacher. And Peter's still a seasoned, really good fisherman who just had a bad night. But he calls him master. And he puts out the boat. The boat goes out. They cast down the nets. And what happens? Catch a lot of fish. In fact, it's not so much that the net was cast at the right spot, but I think the fish were drawn to that net. They could not go anywhere else. Every little silvery fish was flying for that net as fast as it could. getting itself caught up. So these men are trying to pull. These nets are breaking. They have to call the other boat. Remember that second boat? They get the second boat out there, and in it the other disciples, or soon to be, and they're pulling up. They're straining. They're tired. Their muscles bristling. They're just trying to pull these nets up. The nets are breaking. They're getting some of them into the boats. The boats are actually starting to sink. There's so many stinking fish. Peter, the successful fisherman, goes out with Jesus, the really good teacher, and suddenly there's all these fish that weren't there. It's impossible. It's a complete and utter miracle, and it's a complete grace of God that Peter gets to witness this. Jesus does this because Peter needs this at the moment, because Peter is going to be taught something essential through this. Peter's response is immediate. And it's why we love Peter, I think, so much, because he just gives it. He doesn't hide behind anything. He just falls on his knees amidst all those slimy fish that are probably coming up to his waist. He puts himself right down on his knees, right at Jesus' knees. And it says at Jesus' knees there, and so I picture it, there's no space between them. It's not a boat length. It is Jesus. It is Peter. He's down on his knees in this stink. He said, "Depart from me. Get away from me. Because you are so much more worthy than I am. I can't even be around here." Peter was terrified of what he had just seen. He's terrified. I know he's terrified because Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." What was Peter scared of? You know what Peter was scared of? He was scared of the fact that he was probably the best fisherman in that region. He had just been totally humiliated and humbled. In a great way, by the Savior of the world, Peter doesn't really understand that he has God himself standing in front of him, the one who created the fish. Peter, whose whole job is wrapped up in trying to find these little hidden things under the surface of this water, that he attempts to coax and he follows ritual and he does everything he can, and he's pretty good at it, but he's never had a catch like this. But it's in this catch that Jesus is going to say, "Look, with me, you can do so much more than just catch a couple fish. And in fact, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And in like fashion, it's not going to be you using your wits and your wisdom to go out and find men and bring them to my kingdom. In fact, I'm going to bring them to you just like I bring the fish. I just want you to be a willing heart. I want you to walk in obedience. And Peter's response is not, "Master." It's, "Depart from me, Lord. Lord." Peter has a way to go, but he is coming to this point where he is understanding that Jesus is far more than just a good teacher. He's far more than this conduit of healing power or whatever. Peter doesn't even understand that bit yet. But he's going to find he's the Son of God. And Peter's blasted by this realization that not only can Jesus heal bodies and interact with men really well, because that's what he had seen up to this point. He'd seen a fever healed. He had seen demons cast out. But fish into a net? Peter knew that was impossible. Jesus wasn't only master over men. Jesus was master over fish. And we're going to see master over the waves and the sea. That's what astounds these men. Jesus, master over everything. The wind and the waves obey him. The fish come in the nets. It took every little bit of Peter's self-identity and pride and pretty much just toppled it. What sense of self do you cling to? I have a lot of pride in myself, in my abilities. I have a lot of pride in my medical knowledge. I have pride in my tiling knowledge. I have pride in so many things that I consider an identity of myself. And each one of you has a specific area that you think you're the master in. You might not necessarily, you know, boast about it outright, but all of us have something that we cling to as something that we're pretty good at by virtue of experience, age, training, etc., etc. But Jesus is better than all of those things, all of those talents, all of those experiences. And Peter, even though he thought he was a good fisherman, Jesus showed him in one instance that Even on your best day, you can't do what I just did. And so Peter's identity was shattered in that moment. And that was what primed him for the ability to drop his net and follow Jesus anywhere. There's a story in 1 Kings. Turn back to it. 1 Kings 19. It's good to see with our eyes here. 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings 19, what we see is kind of the end of, well, coming to the end of Elijah, and we see Elisha. We see Elisha, the next prophet that's going to be used by God. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. The call of Elisha, and start in 19. It says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him, and listen to this, and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." Now, I don't know what you know about ancient agriculture, but 12 oxen is a lot of oxen, okay? I mean, if you have a goat, you're pretty fortunate. If you have 1 to 2 oxen, you're pretty wealthy. If you have 12 oxen, you're Mac Daddy, right? You are the guy who is just very wealthy and blessed. You have 12 giant beasts going in front of you with this huge plow, and you are running it. And you are turning over fields like no one else can and planting like no one else can. You are just top of the world. You're wealthy. And so when Elijah comes along and throws his mantle, throws his cloak over Elisha and says, "Follow me," we know that Elisha's response is one of immediate obedience. He wants to go and follow. He knows this calling. He knows the importance of it. But then what he does next is astounding to me, because you know what I would have done in his situation? I would have said, "Look at everything God has blessed me with. I'm going to use these oxen for God's good. I am going to plow for Jesus. I'm going to be, every next field I go into, it's going to be for God. Maybe I'll take my 12 oxen, I'll go on like a tour of Israel, and I'll just plow fields for Jesus." That would have made sense to me, because this was such wealth that he had been blessed with. Why would you give up that wealth? Clearly God, Elisha was the type of guy who, he honored the Lord. He knew that this was a blessing from God. But what does he do? Completely the opposite. He takes the 12 oxen, 12 beasts, this would have been worth so much money, and he slaughters them. And then he takes the tools of the trade, and instead of selling them or endowing them, giving them to some young man who could use them to carry on the trade, he takes this really expensive plow, these yoke, all this tackle, all of this equipment, and he makes a fire with it, and then cooks the meat over it. It would have been huge. It would have been scandalous. But he did it because the calling for him was to follow Elijah. And by virtue of that, to be used by God as the next prophet in Israel. The calling was beyond that. The blessing had come. But you know what it tells me? It's the same thing as the fish. Here on this night, on this day, Jesus gives Peter the greatest catch of his life. And instead of Peter saying, "This is awesome, look at all these fish," he doesn't take the fish, scoop them up, go to the vendor, sell it, make all this money, and use it for the kingdom of God. Actually, what happens? He walks away. It's scandalous. Can you picture all the people on the beach who had just heard the preaching of Jesus? They see all these fish coming in on these boats and like, "Yes, this is awesome. Look at this Jesus who can do miracles." But instead, Peter gets off the boat and they're watching him, and they're watching Peter walk away without the fish. It's the same thing that both Elisha and Peter recognized that day, is the God who can give so greatly can keep on giving greatly, and it's not about the things. It's not about this wealth or this prosperity. It was about what God was going to do and how can I glorify God in the best way. And the best way at that moment was Jesus saying, "Follow me." That's what they did. "I'll make you fishers of men." These men were living lives of tedious mediocrity. They were fishermen, they were hard working, they were coming up empty night after night. Then they get this amazing catch of fish. and they walk away from it because the one who was before them they knew was so much greater than any wealth or fish or anything. Do we live like that? Do we live like we have the best right now? Because you do if you know the Lord Jesus. We don't need to be trying to catch these little fleeting things under the water anymore. We don't need to chase them. We have the Savior who's calling us to a higher thing. The one who, even in John 10 says, I come that you might have life abundantly. And that's more than a bunch of fish. And it's more than 12 oxen. It's more than $100,000 in our bank account. It's more than a million for retirement. What kind of fish are we chasing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that illuminates how much you love us, how much better a life you have for us. And Father, I pray that you just convict my heart even of these very words and truths that you have something bigger and better for me, not in the form of wealth and prosperity that men chase after day, but you have the Lord Jesus. You have the one who we are called to follow. And I pray that we would follow, that we would walk in obedience, that we would desire to know you greater even today, that you might receive the glory, the praise, and the honor due your holy name. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.